I'm going to read two Psalms today, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Hearken unto the Word of God this morning. The first psalm. And notice some characteristics of this psalm. That it's an individual that he speaks of. One person. It boils down to one man. Blessed is the man, right? And blessed is talking about happiness. Everyone wants to be happy. I don't think there's anything unspiritual about wanting to be happy. It's the normal human condition. I want to be happy, all right? And so this psalm is going to tell us who the truly happy person is. Who is the truly blessed person? Well, verse 1, he's separate. See, the psalm is making an assumption that the prevailing winds are ungodly. That the ungodly are the ones in power. Notice that? But he's separate. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. You know, I can point out a few things. It's assuming the prevailing winds are ungodly. That everything's going away from God. That they have their counsel. They have their counsel. They have their answer. They have their worldview. They have something to say about every subject. And they have their experts, okay, about everything. But he won't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. They have their ways of getting things done. And they have their positions. You walk, notice it says walk and stand. And then sit. They walk and they stand and they sit. They're moving in a direction, you know. They take a stand. And at the end, they're seated. You can't move them. You will not move them. Also, this is a warning about the increasing paralysis of sin. Stay close to God. Keep your peace with the Lord and keep short accounts because you're in a walk. But you won't always be in a walk. Someday it solidifies as a stand that you take. And ultimately it degenerates and can't even stand anymore. But you're seated, all right. Blessed is the one that won't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the way of sinners, and sit in the seat of the cynical, the scornful. Boy, there's much to be cynical about these days. Amen? One of the reasons for the cynicism is misguided trust. Washington will do right. Most of those people mean well. Your problem is misguided trust. No wonder people are cynical. In verse 2, it tells us that the truly blessed man has an inner life. Actually, everyone has an inner life, but this describes his inner life. The most important part about you is what you are inside. The most important part about you is the part that no one else sees but God. That's who you really are. And look at his inner life. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And it's not just law. It's Torah, which is the whole teaching of God. This is what intrigues him. This is what he's into. This is what delights him. This is his true meat. The teaching of God. After all, if the godly have something to say about everything, so does God. Amen? Not just a religious sphere. God has something to say about everything. Economics, government, law, you name it. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. Oh, a lot depends on what you think about. A lot depends on what you think about. Now, I'm not trying to be a stick in the mud here, but I predict two things with these things you put in your ear where you're always listening to something and holding your hand. Two things. Number one, if there's enough time, there'll be a wave of deafness in this country from pumping all this stuff right into your inner ear. And I'm serious. But number two, you know, everyone could shape what they think about, what they meditate on day and night. You could shape it. You don't have to think about anything. You don't have to let anything intrude on you. You choose what you think about day and night. You better think about the right things. You better meditate on something that is going to be valuable for you. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law does He meditate day and night. He will be like a tree planted. Oh, the truly happy person, this tells me you don't come by it naturally. Okay. Naturally, no one's going to be truly happy, because the only way to be happy, the secret of happiness, is to be rightly related to God. You see what I'm saying? Happiness can't be an end in itself. You'll never find happiness if you pursue happiness. The only way you can be happy is you've brought back into relationship with God. Something has to happen. It doesn't come naturally. You're not going to be born that way that will lead you that way. It doesn't come naturally. The truly happy person has had something done to him. He has been planted. Someone dug a hole and put the plant in the hole. Happened to me between 1977 and 78. I was born again. Brought back into a right relationship to God. Verse 3. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in a season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. Verse 4. The ungodly are not like that. The ungodly are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Chaff is the husks of the wheat. I mean, think of the metaphors and the imagery here. Which would you rather be, a tree or chaff? We got trees that went through almost near tornadoes, but they stayed because they were rooted so they could make it through. See what I'm saying? I plucked a little seedling willow out of the ditch there one day. It just caught my fancy. And I plucked it out and planted it in the back of my land. And now I delight every year. It's the small pleasures, you know. Notice all the best things are cheap. I delight in seeing that plant become a tree. Plucked a couple of poplars from out there. I love watching them grow. It's something that happens, it's lasting, see? The wicked are not like that, though. They're like the chaff. Empty husks. You could pile the chaff in a pile. The wind could go by and change the shape of the pile. In fact, the pile's always changing. It's always changing. And what's it good for? What could you do with chaff? You sweep it up and throw it in the fire. That's what I was like. I didn't really have any... See, how are the wicked like the chaff? No rootedness. No guiding or governing principle. Just shaped and reshaped by the winds. We're seeing that now. All these people have put in politicians that said, I'm going to soak the rich. Now what do you see this week? The biggest transfer of wealth we've ever seen in history. You soak the rich, all right. Only problem is, rich is anyone who's got a job, according to these politicians. No real principle. No rootedness. Nothing fixed. What's in it for me? The wicked are like the chaff. They're always living for the fleeting present. But for the present, it's the wicked that run the world. See, the truly happy person is actually waiting for something. I'm waiting for an intervention from God. That's why I'm not too worried about politics, because I pray for the kingdom to come all the time. I'm actually praying that Jesus will come back. I'm awaiting a divine intervention. And another thing, I realize that this is not my day. This is not my hour. My problem is I'm a child of tomorrow, but I'm today. You see what I'm saying? I'm born again and I have life and righteousness, and the age of righteousness is coming. But first night comes when no one can work. First the rebellion comes to its head. But I keep looking at the clouds. I keep calling people to be born again. I keep begging and pleading for salvation, because I know that the wicked are like the chaff. Therefore, verse 5, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. I don't deserve to stand in the judgment. You know, someone says, why should a holy God let you into His holy heaven, Bill? He really shouldn't. You know what I'm saying? In righteousness terms, He shouldn't. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I don't deserve to be saved. Then why would a holy God let me into His holy heaven? We just celebrated it. The holy God would let us into His holy heaven because His holy Son came. He became a man and gave Himself to God as an offering. And that is the only reason that I'll be able to stand in the judgment. The book of Revelation says that when the last day comes, the wicked are going to be going, let the rocks fall on me. Let the mountains cover me. I wish I could go into a cave. I wish I could melt away. I wish I could dissolve. I wish I could die. Not because of Satan. The face of the Lamb. Loved, spurned. Sinners won't stand in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. See, no matter what's happening, God knows. That's a word of approval. He says in one place, depart from me, I never knew you. It's not know as we know no. Like, I know you, I know you. God knows everybody in that sense. What does it mean? The Lord says, I never knew you. I never approved. You did your own thing. You never came to me for approval. You never sought my terms. You lived your own life. Depart from me, ye that work lawlessness. I never knew you. But here the psalm says of the truly happy man, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. You come on God's terms. You submit to God. Not your way, God's way. But the way of the ungodly should perish. Now that's the first psalm. I could go on that one because I think this is a bottomless well of life, this first psalm. But the Lord told me this morning to give the first two psalms. What a contrast, because if the first psalm is about one individual, the second psalm takes a step back at the big picture and we see the whole world. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. Oh, it pictures a world in revolt. By the way, when you read the word heathen in the Bible, don't think, you know, savages with bones in their noses. Okay? Heathen is a biblical word for the nations. America is heathen. England is heathen. Zimbabwe is heathen. Russia is heathen. All of the nations are the heathen. All of the nations are the heathen, because God has only had one holy nation. That's Israel. All of the rest of the nation are the heathens. And the question is, why are the nations in such an uproar? And man, I could hold forth on that. I mean, you look at the world today. Wow. The nations are enraged. You got the Muslim world. Totally inflamed, totally charged. This is their time because of petrodollars. This is their time to push their Islam on the whole world. And the whole world has to just take it, shove it down our throat because they have something. God has put them in a position where they have something that the modern world depends on. So we just have to take it. Russia? Is Russia enraged? When the communist wall fell, they had to take it from us. They were humiliated. They wanted to open up to free markets. We flooded them in with all our cons. Their little brother is Serbia. We bombed them back into the Stone Age so that the Muslims could advance a Muslim country right there in Europe. That's part of the meaning of Georgia. Georgia's our little brother. They were following and imitating us. The Russians put a stick right in our eye because of Clinton's war. Chinese, very patient. Someone asked Joe in Lai one time, did the French Revolution work? He says, I don't know, it's too early to tell. That was 250 years ago. A different look. But they got put down too by the West. Why do the heathen rage? And I wish I could go into this. This would be a topic for a whole sermon. And the people imagine a vain thing. I've got to address that. The uproar, the upheaval of society. Well, the people imagined a vain thing. Let me talk about this for a moment. What is the vain imagination that the people entertain? Well, let's just talk about the West. They imagined that we could go on being a civilization without heeding God, without worshiping God. They imagined that Western civilization is because of Western genius and Western hard work and Western work ethic. And they imagined that we could go on, all right, by cutting the cords that we had once to the God of the Bible. They imagined a vain imagination. And they imagined that they could make a brave new world without God. God says, be fruitful and multiply. They said, what an inconvenience. We need birth control. We need abortion. They imagine a vain thing. Now what do you have? People don't talk about it. Because the same people that warned us about a population explosion now quietly know that there is a demographic problem in the Western world. That there's not enough people being born to duplicate ourselves, and there's not enough people to keep these socialist governments running. Thus, they bring in hordes and hordes of unassimilable immigrants from the Muslim world. Why do the people imagine a vain thing? How did they think it was going to be? Like Proverbs chapter 8 says, all those that hate me, saith the Lord, love death. What is abortion but death? What is homosexuality but the love of death? The people have imagined a vain thing, and now the price tag comes due. Yikes. If I was a worldly person, if I was godless, I'd be saying, let the rocks fall on me. I'd want to go be a hermit somewhere. Right, brother? The people, they thought they were going to have this brave new godless world. Well, it's not going to work. The kings of the earth, verse 2, set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. Oh, what a prediction. Never before in history has this even been possible. But ever since the UN, now the kings of the earth do take counsel together. They all sit again around the throne of the UN Security Council and they decide what's good for the world. This psalm is only now beginning to be fully fulfilled. The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together. Look at this. Against the Lord and against His Christ. That's what anointed means. Oh, this is the problem. The leaders have literally taken counsel together. Against the Lord and against Christ. It's not against God in general, the generic God. Buddhism's fine. Islam's being advanced ever since, even though they terrorized the West. They're advancing. They don't take counsel against Allah or against Buddha or against you name the religion. Their counsel is specific. It's against the Lord and Christ. That's the counsel they take. Well, how does it take shape? Well, you know, I think it's been pointed out before, there's something like 450 UN declarations against Israel. Israel's only been around since 1948. And none against Yasser Arafat, the father of modern terrorism. In fact, he was applauded at the UN. If there was a soccer game that was 450 to nothing, would you think there was something wrong with the officiating somewhere? They're against the Lord's religion. Too, because we're too narrow-minded. We say that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Don't worry, there's new evangelical leaders that are working on taking that away, and including all religions. That's why I said, telling you, you know, we got to work cut out for us. We have to witness the truth. That's all we have to do is witness the truth. Between now and the time our Lord comes back, we have to be a living witness to truth. In a day when they say children are a curse, blessed is the church that has a lot of large families, tons of kids. Lord, give us more kids. Amen?
in a day when marriage is being dismantled. Oh, may God promote holy, godly matrimony among us. Amen. Brides coming down the aisle pure, not fornicators, not people living together and finally deciding to tie the knot. May we be a witness to marriage, because marriage is what the Antichrist is coming against. Huh? Purity, holiness, freedom. I'm not ashamed of Christ, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and I'm not ashamed to stand for Christ in this day. He says, the wicked, he says, they set themselves together against the Lord and His Christ. He even takes us into their councils. Verse 3, let's break their bands of pieces. Bands. What are their bands? You know the word religion? You know, that comes from the Latin. You know what that means? Bands. Your religion is your band. Well, it's true. My religion is my band. I'm bound, really. I have way less choices than other people because my choice was made a long time ago. I'm bound. I'm a love slave of Jesus Christ. And in my bondage, I'm free. Amen? And the people that throw off the bondages are the most bound people of all. I've often pointed this out, but the sexual revolution never brought freedom. It's brought bondage and hate. It never brought love. It killed love. I am bound to Christ. The world says the Christian religion is too much bondage. It's too exclusive. It dares to tell people what they can and cannot do. The kings of the earth and their rulers. And it's not just political kings, by the way. Really, you take every institution where there's an expert. Education. What are they saying down there in Iowa City? Get rid of the Christian religion. It's bondage, man. It's putting people under trips. Throw it out. What are they saying in medicine? Who says that you can't have a sex change? Who says that you have to be a male? What if you want to be a female? They throw off the bondages. Listen, every institution is increasingly being revealed as Antichrist. Law? Look at law. Look at the direction law is going. Look at the direction education's going. Look at the direction medicine's going. There's even the church, even religious institutions are being increasingly revealed as Antichrist. Let's throw off their bands. Get rid of their cords. See? It's a brave new free world. Be careful of the false freedom, everybody. There's true and false freedom. God says, let my people go. But that's not all He said. Let my people go that they may worship me. The true freedom is freedom from and freedom to. The false freedom is just pure, raw freedom. This evil generation is like the man in Mark chapter 5. He's so free, he doesn't wear clothes. He's so free, no one can bind him. When they put chains on him, he snaps them. He's the freest guy in the whole Bible. He's free of life. He's free of society. He's free of clothes. He's free of convention. He's free of having to deal with other people. He's totally free. And what's his stake? He's crying all the time and piercing himself, and he wants to die. He lives among the tombs. This is the false freedom. Didn't Peter warn us? They will come along and promise you liberty, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. Huh? The real freedom is freedom to worship Christ, freedom to do the right thing, freedom from my own lusts and passions. That's the freedom. Well, he says that He who sits in the heavens, you know, will laugh. Well, the calmness of heaven is brought out. That the Lord is not shook. Now, I get shook sometimes. I begin to get shook when I look at the wind and the waves. I begin to get shook when I look at what's happening in society. I also, there's a part of me that grieves and mourns because I could see what could be. But like I say, how could it be all right? I get shook, but He doesn't get shook, and that gives me a lot of help. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord will have them in derision.
Then he'll speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. See, it's the kings of the earth. And they want to set up their own kingdom. They want to set up the humanistic kingdom, the city of man. The kings of the earth all through the Bible. A lot of them pretend piety. A lot of them pretend to be religious and pretend to be God-fearing. But by the time of the end, there's a tremendously remarkable clarity. Hold your finger in Psalms and look with me in Revelation 19. So for a few more minutes. The kings of the earth, what becomes of them? Everything gets polarized. Everybody takes a side. Neutrality becomes impossible. You can't be neutral. You have to take a side. Revelation chapter 19, one of the most frightening chapters in the Bible, it describes the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 19, though. I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Remarkable clarity. They step out of the shadows, but all it reveals is what they've been doing all along. Making war on the Lamb of God, making war on the religion of Christ, making war on the Ten Commandments, making war on the divine ordinances. After all, it was God who made them male and female. It was God who ordained that for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. Every one of the original ordinances they make war on. In the end, they step out of the shadow with their armies and they make open war on him. Go back to Psalm 2. These are the great men of the earth. And the people whose dwelling place is this earth, they see them as so great, so powerful. They ooh and awe over them. Whether they be political, entertainment, educational, oh, these are the great men of the earth. Look how God sees them. Look how God sees them. Respect them. No matter who becomes president, you must respect them for the office. You cannot speak evil of them. This is one of my great sins. I speak evil of rulers. God put those rulers over us. I'm telling on myself. Speak evil of no man. But don't be fooled. Not everything I say is evil. Most of it's true. You've got to respect the office, because the Lord, it's a, Paul says, listen, the governments that be are ordained of God. Who was his governor at the time? Nero. A man who used to turn Christians into streetlights. But Paul says, listen, you got to pray for them. God put them in that place. What? Yep. God has a word to say to the kings, and that's found in verse 6. I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. God says, I already have a king for the earth. I've appointed one. There is an election, and this election, there's only one vote. The truth is, every election, there's only one vote, really. I have appointed my king and set him on my holy hill of Zion. Oh, that's another thing the kings of the earth are saying. Wait a minute. Temple Mount doesn't belong to the Jews. It's not the holy hill of Zion. They even have a new name for it. Al-Quds. The sacred sanctuary of the Muslims. God speaks from heaven. I set my king on the holy hill of Zion. And then Jesus speaks, verse 7. I'll declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you're my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. This is the future of the nations. A new kingdom, a new government, a new ruler, King Jesus. He will rule with a rod of iron. I live for that day. How about you? Now therefore be wise, O kings, verse 10. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. See, he pleads with them.
He says, listen, don't be foolish. There is someone, something above you. Someone for you to be in awe of. Someone for you to worship. Someone for you to kiss in worship. Be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Verse 11, worship the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. What an interesting combination. Worship and rejoice. Fear and trembling. I worship God. I see Him as above. I see Him high and lifted up. Finally, I found out I'm not the center. I'm not a God. Everything doesn't revolve around me. It revolves around Him. I worship Him with trembling and fear, for His holiness is awesome and beautiful. Huh? And yet with rejoicing. The thing I feared the most, having a new center, not being centered around myself, but revolving my life around Him. The thing I feared the most has brought the greatest joy and the greatest relief, for it's hard work to be a God. So many circumstances you've got to try and control. A lot of stress in it. Probably why there's so much medication being sold these days. He's God. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. Oh, does the world love Jesus? Sure. Baby Jesus? Mellow Jesus? English Jesus with a white sheet and a sheep under His arm? Oh, they love Him. He's like Gandhi. Gandhi never made any demands of us either. Mother Teresa, wonderful. As long as it's like that, wonderful. What about, lest He be angry with you? What about the climax of human history where the leaders of the earth, all of a sudden, all distinctions dissolve. The great man, the small man, the mighty man, they all go, let the rocks cry on us. Let the rocks fall on us. Let me melt into the ground. Why? Because of the wrath of the Lamb. Oh, they got the wrong Jesus. Sure, if He was like Gandhi or something like that, anyone can handle Him. I mean, kind of, up to a certain point, but no, doesn't make any demands. No, this is the wrong Jesus. Jesus is coming to judge the world in righteousness. And here's the word to all the so-called kings, experts, rulers, leaders, pundits. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. Listen, in closing, I want to say this. Put those two together, and that tells you the situation we're in now. A world in revolt, people celebrating a vain imagination, many vain imaginations, but all revolving around the one vain imagination, the vainest of vain imaginations, that man can be God and He can create a paradise on this earth without repentance. This is the vain imagination. This is why socialism is always embraced, no matter how many times it's failed publicly, for everyone to see. Even the current failure. The current failure. They lie. It's not because of non-regulation is because of socialistic policies put into the government. I'm not trying to be political. This is a great example, though, how people love lies. They will not let go of their delusion. That's the one thing, the world in revolt. What's the other thing? Blessed is the man. Who is the truly happy man? He doesn't walk in the council. He won't stand in the way. He won't take his seat with the cynics. He's got different inner life. He's separate. His delight is in the Word of God. Father, in the name of Jesus, use us in these last days. Use us. Huge things are happening. But as far as I can tell, they're like handwriting on the wall from You. Wisdom's crying out from the streets. And the hand is writing, and yet people need the interpretation. So may we interpret what You're saying to this generation And may we have that perspective that you give. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.